First verse this morning is coming from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We sing sometimes about being a friend to Jesus. We understand that to become a friend of Jesus, that's not going to be done through one reading through of the Gospels. That's not enough to make us his friend. It's a lifetime journey. And the more we read, the more we discover new things that maybe we hadn't appreciated fully. And I want to look at one of the character traits we can see about our Lord. Deity came to earth. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. Deity came to earth. And while he was here, in reading through the Gospels, has it ever struck you how much time he spent around what would be considered to be the rejects of society, the lower ends of society? We're going to see an example of that in Mark chapter 2. In verse 14, we get an example of how he come across the apostle that we call Matthew. In verse 14, he passed by. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt table, the place of toll. Levi is a tax collector, and he's at his job site. There would have been a booth sitting as you entered into the city, and those who were bringing in goods to trade, they had to pay the tax. And then, of course, as they, after paying that tax, they would have gone on into the marketplace, and they would have extended that tax to us. They'd have gotten their money back by raising the prices a little bit. So Matthew's doing what he does. He's collecting taxes for the Roman government. At the end of verse 14, Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. And what happens is he goes to his house. So look in verse 15. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Matthew's house, Levi's house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. Doesn't that make some sense? Who do you think a tax collector is going to be spending his time around? How many people would have let a tax collector be a part of their life? He's got a lot of friends that were tax collectors, just like you have a lot of friends that do some of the same things that you do. We tend to hang around people we have commonalities with. He's got friends that were tax collectors. And he gets them all together at his home. Jesus is in the home. Verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and the sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it? Why is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners?" They don't get it. Jesus is already at this early stage in the ministry. He's already begun to do some things that's got people's attention, and he's got the leadership's attention, and now they're a little bit beside themselves. What he is doing is unexpected. What he's doing, just to be blunt, it's controversial. In their mind, he's now unclean. He's not ceremonially clean because of the traditions of the elders that they had and because of the company that he is now placed himself around. What I want us to look at today is, can we see things as heaven sees them? Can we see things from the perspective of heaven? Because Jesus sees something here. In that household around publicans and sinners, Jesus had a perspective. Jewish leadership had something completely different. Had a complete different mindset about it. A complete different understanding about it. Jesus doing what he does, it reveals something about who he is and how he perceives things. And what we saw here in Mark 2, this is not a one-time thing. One of the things as you read through the Gospels is how often stuff like this happened. Let me give you some real familiar ones. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus is at the well and this woman from Samaria comes to him. And he initiates the conversation. And that she's shocked by that. She wasn't prepared for that. Don't you know I'm from Samaria? You don't have anything in common with us. You don't talk to us. Jesus' perspective and all the others that she had come into contact with was a little bit different. That's early on in Jesus' ministry. Let me give you two quick examples of some later on in the ministry. You remember he is making his way to Jerusalem for the final Passover. And as he came into Jericho while traveling to Jerusalem, mass of people, both sides of the street. They're just having to fight their way through the crowd. And even the young kids who've learned their songs will know who Jesus went and ate with that day. The little man, you know his name. Zacchaeus couldn't see because of all the people. Climbs up in a tree, and as all the kids know, Zacchaeus, you come down from there. I'm going to your house today. Do you remember what Zacchaeus was? Same thing Matthew was. He's a publican. That very same week, Jesus, as we're familiar, remember when Mary anointed his feet and Judas got beside himself? We could have done so much good with that. Not because he was concerned about doing good, but because he kept the money. He saw a place. He saw where he was going to be able to make a withdrawal. But do you remember where that happened? In Bethany, at a man's house named Simon. Do you remember who Simon was? Do you remember what Simon was? A leper. Obviously, by that point, he had been healed. He was now back into the general population. Pharisees and scribes weren't going to go to his house. Clean or not clean, they would have not gone to that house. And again, they said the same thing. As they said at Matthew's, does he not know who he's eating with? Does your master not know whose house he is in? Think about the apostles themselves, the ones he is most tightly connected to. Matthew, a publican. Matthew works for the Roman government. Do you remember there was another apostle named Simon the what? Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Do you know what he was zealous about? Everything anti-Rome. In Jesus' inner circle, he has a man who worked for Rome and a man who was a terrorist. That's what we would call today. Not Simon the Zealot, Simon the Terrorist. So against Rome, they actively tried to do things to hinder the Roman cause. Jesus has them together. The ones that weren't publicans and the extreme of being zealous, he's got the uneducated, at least book smart. He's got the fishermen. He's got people that would have been looked down on because of a lack of learning. Jesus' perspective, a little bit different than the others. He's seeking out the company of outcasts, and the religious circle rebuked him for it. Look in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. And now here's a easy example that you and I can make. We just ended this past week a series of lessons, a gospel meeting. We were here every night. Could you imagine visitors that were here, and they were here every night? How excited that was. How encouraging that was to us. Many of you made statements about how many visitors that we had. Remember how excited we were about that? People from the community came here to listen to the message. Wow. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. There drew near unto him publicans and sinners to hear him. You think it's exciting to have people come and hear God's word taught? How much more exciting to hear it taught by the word, by the Son of God, the giver of it? How exciting could that be? How happy would we be about that? Verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Shouldn't they have been excited about that? There is a mass of people gathering together to hear Jesus teach. And they are publicans and they are sinners. They are people who need to hear about righteousness and about holiness. And instead of being excited about that, the scribes and Pharisees are beside themselves. How dare he? How dare he talk to those people? How dare he? Can we see how strange that sounds? If anyone should have been excited about sinners coming to be taught, it should have been the religious leaders. It should have been the ones who understood something about spiritual things. But all they saw was lepers to avoid. All they saw was publicans to absolutely despise. And all they saw was the poor and the uneducated to just be ignored. Heaven's perspective is a little bit different. Jesus' perspective was a little bit different. Jesus saw people at their most valuable level. And what he saw was souls in need. And that's what we're looking at today. Long introduction. I'm sorry for that. But we're finally where we need to be. What kind of perspective do we have? We have seen in these verses and in Jesus' characteristic of who he put himself around. We've seen his perspective of how he saw people. In just these few passages that we've read, we've seen the Pharisees' perspective of how they saw people, and it was a whole lot different. And now the application that we're trying to make for ourselves is the brutal honesty of what kind of perspective do we have? What do we see? And how closely does it match with heaven's? That's what I want us to look at. And I want us to start by looking at how do we perceive others. Look in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Do we view people at their most trivial level? And what I mean by that is, do we view people as, he's my boss, she's my neighbor, he's my coworker, she's a student, he's a drunkard, she's an adulterer, he's this, she's that? Do we find ourselves doing that? That our most basic view of people are some of these most trivial of things. Because what matters most is not those trivial things of how they fit into the big puzzle of our life. What matters most is they are people with souls who are going to spend eternity somewhere. Because heaven's perspective is not the boss, or the neighbor, or the student, or the this, or the that. Heaven's perspective is someone who was special enough that the blood of God be shed for them. That's the perspective of heaven. That's what heaven sees. They are precious to God. That's what Jesus saw. You back with me in Mark chapter 2? We're back where we started, in case you didn't notice that. Verse 15. Jesus sat at meat. Many publicans and sinners are together with him and his disciples. There were many, and they followed him. And wonderful how exciting that is, right? Verse 16, no. How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? Why is he doing that? It's because he views them at their most valuable level, not their most trivial level. And in verse 17, Jesus answers it. Why is he doing that? That's the question in verse 16. Jesus answers it. When he heard this, he said to them, they that are whole do not need the physician, but those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus has a different idea. Why is he eating with sinners? And Jesus' answer is, because that's why I'm here. That's who I came for. Well, people don't go to the doctor. Sick people. I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. And by the way, do you know what Romans chapter 3 tells us about who the sick are? You do, don't you? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He came for sinners. And that is me and you. That's us. And that's what we need to see. We need to see the perspective that Jesus saw, souls in danger of eternity. Because we can get caught up in those trivial ideas, trivial views, trivial levels, and without being as blunt as the scribes and Pharisees are, we can be just as selfish with the good news of saving grace. So we need to change our perspective a little bit, maybe. What about our perspective of ourselves? Let's look at ourselves just a moment. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Can we see ourselves from heaven's perspective? Do we see us as heaven sees us? We can miss the boat on how we see others. We're seeing all these trivial things when what we need to be seeing is souls in danger. What about ourselves? Can we put heaven's perspective into the microscope from which we look at our own self? Because we can miss that one too. We saw the scribes and Pharisees in the earlier verses not see others as Jesus saw them. But it goes even deeper than that. They didn't see themselves as Jesus saw either. In John chapter 9, long text, long event. We have more information about this particular miracle than any of the miracles Jesus did. This is when he heals the blind man. You're going to go to the pool and you're going to wash the mud off and you're going to go back seeing. And he went back to his neighborhood and the whole community gets on fire. They know who he is. And so it's just a moth to flame. Everybody gets around him. And now there's all this contentiousness because the conversation shifts. The conversation shifts really, really quick from what a wonderful thing that the miracle happened to don't you dare say Jesus is how the miracle happened. And they begin to rebuke him. When it's all said and done, they disbar him from the temple. They don't like what he said about Jesus and the power that he had and the things that implied. And he's excommunicated. In verse 39, let's pick up there. Jesus said, verse 39, "For judgment I've come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Almost a contradiction in it. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and they said, "Are we blind also?" They got it. What in verse 39, what sounds like a contradiction, they got it. They understood. That guy's talking about us. He's pointing that at us. "Hey, buddy, do you think we're blind? Is that what you're trying to say? You're trying to say we can't see?" Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say we see, and therefore your sin remains." You remember how this whole event got started? Jesus and the disciples walking down the road, and they come by the man who's blind. And Jesus said to him, or Jesus speaking to the disciples, he talks about the light of the world. Referring to himself, "I'm the light of the world." But what we see by the end of this chapter, the Pharisees have rejected that light. They've rejected his power. They've rejected the authority from which that power came. They've rejected him. They've rejected his teachings. And if we reject the light, we're in the dark. What's that make us? We're blind. Because if we reject the only thing that can put us in the light, then we will live the rest of our life in darkness. And that's what they don't get. That's what they couldn't see. "Are you calling us blind?" Well, there's blindness in John chapter 9, but it wasn't the guy who went to the pool of Siloam and washed his eyes out. Well, he sees. He knew who Jesus was, and he recognized that in verse 38. "Lord, I believe." The Pharisees won't confess. They won't acknowledge that. Jesus saw the scribes and Pharisees. His perspective of them was sinners, rebellious, hard-hearted, just like Isaiah prophesied about. The ones who worship with their mouth, but their heart is far from it. They are blind, but they don't know it. They don't have the perspective of their self that Jesus had. Honors and achievements. Here we go. Got to make application to ourselves. What do we see when we see ourselves? What's our perspective? Because God's blessed us very, very well. Honors and achievements will fulfill our life. They're not may, they will. We've all received things. Praise and God's blessed us. But all that matters is that just like everybody else who's taken breaths today, we have sinned. And those honors and those achievements and those elevated status we may have in the work site or wherever it is, we are sinners in need of a physician. Well, be thankful Jesus said what he did. "I came for those that are sick." We've got the same problem that everybody else has, and that is we have sinned. the thing that can be said about Christians, and I hope that's what you are, and if not, you need to take care of that. We're going to offer that in just a moment. The thing that makes Christians different is they have dealt with that sin. And that's the wonderful sacrifice that we had from Christ. But what do we see in ourselves? Do we see ourselves as those in need of redemption? Do we see ourselves in those as in need of grace, in need of mercy? Or are we so blind that we don't even recognize it? What's our perspective of others? How do we see them? Do we see them like Jesus saw them? How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as heaven sees us? And let me give you one more. What's our perspective of our work, our mission? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Our nature tends to be, I don't want to lump everybody in, but it's a real tendency, and that is to go after people just like us. What's our perspective of our work in the vineyard? Because here's what can happen to our perspective if we're not careful. Our perspective is we're going to go after people just like us. They're going to be white, and they're going to be Southern, and they're going to be middle class, and they're going to be college football fans, and they're going to be this, and they're going to be that. And they're going to, you step back, and we're just chasing ourselves. That's not who Jesus went after. And maybe that explains a little bit about how the scribes and Pharisees could have been so disgusted. Because all they would have spent their time with, their perspective is, we want people to be just like us. If you're not like us, you are a sinner. And if you're, again, they're blind. They couldn't see that they were sinners too. So we can go back and we can so clearly see the Pharisees' problem. So clearly see the scribes' problem. And me and you may have the same problem. If we don't have heaven's view of our work, we need to teach whoever will listen. And they might not be white. We teach whoever will give us the time to teach. And they might not be middle class. They might not be everything that we are. That's the perspective that we saw from Jesus. So are you with me in Galatians chapter 3? We live in a culture where there are distinctions. And me and you, the truth is, we fit into a lot of different groupings. That's always been true. Look into verse 27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now verse 28. There is either Jew or Greek. Well, there were distinctions in the first century. You were Jew or Greek. You fit into one of those circles. But in Christ, that distinction doesn't exist anymore. Verse 28, you are no more bond or free. In the first century, there were distinctions between slaves and masters. Thanks be to God in our country, that distinction doesn't exist anymore. But they did. But what Paul was telling the Galatians is, those distinctions don't matter in Christ. Verse 28, in Christ, there is neither male or female. The sex still makes a difference in many fleshly ways. Many, even today, physical nations, it matters. Even with basic freedoms, basic individual rights. In Christ, doesn't matter. The point is, and let's go back up to verse 27 and look at that. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do you know the only distinction there is from heaven's perspective? From our perspective is there's man and woman. From our perspective is there's black and white and red and yellow. And from heaven's perspective there is, or earthly perspective, there is rich and there is poor. There is educated, there is uneducated. Heaven's perspective, you are in Christ or you are not. That's heaven's perspective. It's not Jew or Gentile anymore. Are you in or are you out? It's not slave or free. Are you in or are you out? It's not man or woman. Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? That is all heaven sees. But yet me and you can put all these other filters in here. And I'm ashamed of my perspective of others didn't always fit heaven's. My perspective of myself, can I be as honest with myself as I need to be? My perspective of the work. And by the way, we won't turn to Mark 16, 15. But go to all the world and teach the gospel. All the world might not look and think exactly like we do. They're going to have been raised exactly like we have. Is my perspective of the work the same as heaven's perspective? Those are things we see from Jesus. From heaven's perspective, there is lost and there is saved. Which one am I? Which one are you? From heaven's perspective, verse 27, you have been baptized into Christ or you have not. Which one are we? Verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I am either an heir or I am not. And you are too. Those we mentioned earlier. Interesting thing. Those publicans and those sinners. If you go back and look at some of those events, it wasn't just Jesus seeking them out. They also sought Him out. They came to Him. It wasn't just this one-sided deal. They sought Him out. And it didn't take long to be around Jesus to understand. Them seeking Him out, it wasn't because He approved of their sin. It was because, at least to whatever level, they had, it seems there was at least some understanding. He's the one that has the answer to our problem. He's not going to deal with our sin, but there is an answer to our sin, and He's the only one with it. Can me and you see that? Do we have that perspective? Get your psalm books out. Do we see what heaven sees? Can we train our perspective a little bit better to have the view that heaven has about others, about ourselves, about the work that we've been put here to do? There's our invitation. But I want to ask the question again. Are you in Christ or are you out? Have you been baptized into Him or have you still refused to do that? Humble yourself today. Confess Him as your Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ and become an heir of salvation. You can do that as good as the Galatians did. Because they obeyed the same message that's been taught. If you believe it, you need to act on it. Do it while we stand and sing.